Very familiar text to most of you all. I'd like to pray before I begin. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to help us this morning. I know we're small in number, but Lord, you said we're two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be in the midst. And I appreciate your presence in the opening up this morning. I appreciate you helping us in the Sunday school hour and for the good music. Now, Lord, I ask you to speak to hearts through your word. Lord, I ask you to anoint me for just a few minutes and help me to preach with unction. And Lord, please do an eternal work. Surely in this midst, there's a need in somebody's heart. And I pray, Father, you just do what needs doing. And it's only you that can accomplish spiritual work. And I'll give you the praise. You promised your word wouldn't return void. And I'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to look at Luke chapter number 15. Most of you all know this as the story of the prodigal son. And I want to kindly look at all of it. I may preach it a little different than what some of you all have heard, but I'll preach it like many of you all have heard because you've heard it from me before. But yesterday evening I began, now I'd be perfectly honest, I've not studied a whole lot this week. And so yesterday I've got two or three messages put together. I haven't preached, and I started trying to decide what I was going to do. And the Lord put Luke chapter 15 on my heart. And as with any familiar text, I fight familiar text. Here's what I say to the Lord. Lord, they know everything I'm going to say about that text. Well, he just said for me to preach Luke 15. And so I'm going to preach Luke 15 this morning. And so as we come to this passage, and I'm going to work my way down, and I hope, I think in my mind, unless the Holy Ghost takes me a different way, I think what I'm going to do is walk through the first part of the chapter and spend a good part of my time on the prodigal son. And I think there is some application here. Now, I want you to notice how this starts out. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans." Now, the publicans were hated people. "And the sinners for to hear him." These are the rejects. These are sinners who make no pretense at religion. They are vile, wretched sinners. They don't care what, they do not care what anyone thinks. They're going to live their life the way they want to live it. And they're going to do what they don't, preachers, say whatever you want. I'm living my life my way. That's the sinner and the publican. Basically, the publican's a money man. But then notice this. There was another class of sinner. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I mean, here is the Pharisees, another set of sinners, is the Pharisees and the scribes. They're a religious sinner. They go to church, but they're still a sinner. They're still not right with God. And you know this, but I need to say it. You can have your name on every church roll in Blount County and still die and go to hell. It's not church membership that keeps you out of hell. And we know that. But the Pharisees were dependent on their goodness, their religion, their works of so-called righteousness, or their so-called works of righteousness, to keep them, to earn them favor with God, but really they were nothing more than sinners. Nothing more than sinners. And so we're looking at a group of sinners, and one group of sinners is upset with Jesus for fellowshipping with another group of sinners. Now, one group of sinners knows they're sinners, but this Pharisaical group and this scribe bunch, they're unaware that they're sinners. They're unaware of that. Some sinners know they're sinners. Some do not realize they're on their way to hell. They've been deceived. And in the Bible says in the last days, that deception will abound, will increase more and more. Over in 2 Timothy, we could turn over there and read it. Deceivers and seducers and all that sort of thing is going to abound. And we live in a world of deception. And so Jesus, what we're going to look at in chapter 15 is Jesus' response to these religious sinners being upset with him because he's eating with sinners. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 declares plainly that Jesus was separate from sinners. It's one thing to fellowship with sinners for a righteous purpose, and it's another to fellowship with sinners to partake of their evil ways. There's a difference there. The Pharisees did not know what that was. And so Jesus, understanding that they're being critical of his actions, that they are looking down on him, thinking he's doing wrong, he gives us three stories, and they all tell the same story with a different lesson. I want you to notice, see if I can prove that to you. Look in the last part of verse 6. Here's what he says about the shepherd. For I have found my sheep which was lost. We're talking about a lost sheep. Let's look in verse number 9. At the woman who was looking for a coin. For I have found the piece which I had lost. A lost coin. Now, look down in verse number 32. What the father says to the elder son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and it's alive again, and here's our word, and was lost and is found. Now, all three are dealing with lost objects or a lost person. We had a lost sheep, and we'll read, and I'll say a few words on each of these. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. They were all found. They were all successfully found. What does it take to recover the lost? We speak of sinners at times, and rightfully so, as lost. They're lost. They're out there somewhere, and many times we don't know where they're at, but they're not in the fold. God's fold, if I could say it that way. And we can say other things about that. But I want to just kind of hone in on this for a little bit and see what lessons we can see and understand that we're dealing in each of these subjects with lost things. And there's some truth that we can glean. All right, having said that, let me read in verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And so the man or the shepherd or whoever's overseeing the sheep, he realizes he has a lost sheep, and he goes into the wilderness and he looks until he finds the sheep. And when he, verse 5, and when he hath found it, I want to look at the characteristics, the primary characteristic of each of these things. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then the Bible equates that to a sinner. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Tell me he was not a shepherd. I can't prove you any different, but he was looking over the sheep. Now, if you were to go to John chapter 10 and verse number 11, you would find out that our Lord is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. When we look at this particular aspect of this passage, we see the Lord's part in salvation. What is the Lord's part? I'm afraid so many times we leave the Lord out of our evangelistic efforts. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid because we want, we desire, we have a zeal to see people get right with God, we leave out the working of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to drive this little truth home to you. Without the working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of sinners, there will be no salvation. There can be no salvation without the Holy Spirit. A sinner doesn't one day just wake up, get out of bed, stretch his arms and say this, "I believe I'm going to be saved today." But I'm afraid so many times in our churches we have with maybe sincere zeal for God, we have gotten ahead of God and tried to, if you allow me to use this term, tried to get people saved on our own without God, and they have made professions, and it's nothing more than a profession, but there's no possession, don't you see? And so I think what we see as we approach this from the beginning is that we have to have a shepherd at work. The Lord has to be at work in sinners' hearts and lives. He has to be at work. Let's just hold your place. Look with me. Maybe this will be a Sunday school lesson more than anything else. But look in John chapter 6 and verse number 44. Now this is teaching us that we come to Jesus, and I think we do, but we come to the Father as well. And they're one and the same. And I know it's all tied together. I think we come to the Father through Jesus, but the Father has to draw us to Jesus. If you're following what I'm saying. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Bible says this, "No man," this is the Lord talking, "no man can come to me." No man can come to me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last days. Now here's what that's really saying. There has to be a working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of sinners, drawing that sinner towards him. Can I just say this? You can't help somebody who don't want or do not, or does not think they need help. You can't help them. They don't want help.
I've talked to people before. They were perfectly satisfied living in their sins. The Holy Ghost had not worked in their heart, in their life. And really all I was doing is sowing seed so that somewhere down the road the Holy Ghost could use that to speak to them, you see. You can't help a sinner, the Holy Ghost not dealing with them. Let me just give you some other verses. Let's look in chapter 16 of John and verse 8. Let me just give you this one and I'll go on. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Word of God says this, "And when he is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin." If you were to go back and review and look at the root on that word reprove, it means to convict. It means to warn. It means it's a rebuke, a gentle rebuke. He convicts the world of sin. Somewhere the sinner has to realize he's a sinner. He has to realize that. Many sinners will say this to you. I'm a good person. If anybody gets in, I'll get in. You don't get in on your... By the way, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You say I'm a good person. The Bible says there's none good. My, I'm afraid I've heard even believers say this about somebody. Why, they're a good... They're such a good person. They'd give you the shirt off their back. That doesn't make you good if you'd give the shirt off your back. That means you are a giving person, maybe. Maybe it means you're not a selfish person. Maybe it means you're a kind person. But it does not make your character, your innate, your inborn nature good. Here's what I'm trying to get at. It takes the Holy Ghost to make the sinner see his need. It takes the Holy Ghost to point the sinner to the Savior. It takes that. It takes the Holy Ghost to put a hunger in the sinner's heart. Do you remember when you knew you wasn't right? I can remember conviction about as well as I can remember salvation, Brother Allen. I knew I'd lived in sin even as a child. I was beginning to get to the age where sin was taking over my life, in my vocabulary, in my actions, and different things. And I can remember having no concern about it. But there came a time that the Holy Ghost came to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, but the Holy Ghost was speaking to me and saying, "You're a sinner and you're going to hell," and it scared me. What was that? Why were you scared? You wasn't scared of hell before the Holy Spirit made it real in my life. He made that real, don't you see? And he has to make that real in the sinner's life. They have to realize there has to be a working of the Holy Spirit opening their eyes, quickening them, doing that work. I don't know if quickening is the right word, but being made aware of the condition they're in and their way of escape, don't you see? As we come to this text, and I could spend much time. The first thing Jesus says is the shepherd had to come to the sheep. And I'm going to tell you, you'll not get to God until he comes to you. And I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not. Not by no stretch. I hate that doctrine. I think it's a damnable doctrine. I do not care to publicly say so. But I'm telling you, it takes God dealing with a sinner's heart before he'll ever truly be born again. That's how it is. And so we see that the shepherd came to where this lost sheep was. Do you remember when the shepherd, the good shepherd, came to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, began to deal with your heart? My, I think that's such a necessity. And if we're not careful, we'll get ahead of him. We'll get ahead of him. And I might say this, if the Lord ever speaks to your heart, he's wanting to save you. You say, how do you know he's speaking to your heart? You'll just know. I don't know how to tell you. God, who has all, the one that has all power in heaven and earth, he has the ability to let you know he's dealing with your heart. That's right. How will I know when I need to be saved? You'll just know. You'll just know. You say, that's not much of an answer. Maybe it's not. That's what they used to tell me when I was a little boy. But can I tell you, when it come time for me to be saved, I knew I need to be saved, Brother Allen. And nobody didn't have to tell me. Nobody didn't have to say anything to me. Nobody didn't have to pull me by the arm. Nobody didn't have to prime me. I knew I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I didn't want to go. I knew if I got there, I'd never get out. I knew I needed to be saved. No questions about it. I didn't want to go. I was afraid to. I was embarrassed. But I finally yielded and asked him to save me, and he saved me by his grace, don't you see? It started with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit. Notice what the shepherd did. Let me just, if I'm not careful, I'll never get where I want to go. Notice what the shepherd did. And verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, I did not save myself. It was the shepherd that brought me into the fold. It was the shepherd. He saved me, Brother Allen. If you're saved, it's because the Lord saved you. It wasn't the preacher. I've heard some of in the jail, I've heard some of them say, in fact, just not long ago, one of those inmates said to me, hey, there's that preacher that saved me. Well, he didn't know. He might have had good intentions. He might have meant the one that brought me to the Lord or led me to the Lord. But really, if you ever get saved, it's going to be the Lord that saves you. Well, preacher, you've been around a while. You could surely save some. I can't save anything. I couldn't even save myself. Well, Al, if I had to save myself, I'd go to hell. I can't save myself. I can't even keep myself. If I had to keep what God gave me, I'd lose it. I'm glad I'm kept by the power of God. You can't lose something you're not keeping. He's keeping my salvation. He's saving. He's keeping. Hey, it's all him. And I just get to enjoy the benefits, Brother Gray. Here's what I'm saying. This thing's about, it starts with the Savior, with the shepherd. It's going to conclude with the shepherd. That's right. When we get home, we're not going to brag about, well, I worked my way in. I got my way here by being a good person. Oh no, you got your way here by the grace of God and faith in what Jesus done and not what you've done. Aren't you glad it's based on what he done and not what you do? Hey, if it's based, hey, let me just read to you. I'm getting in a big way, but let me just read to you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If I can find it real quick. And you explain to me how you can get away from this scripture. Excuse me. Well, I'm drawing a blank. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Not of works. And that not of yourself is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let me read it to you again. How are you saved? Here's what the Bible says. For by grace, that's an unearned favor. That's God showing you favor you don't deserve. When you got saved, it was undeserved salvation. You did not deserve to be saved. God just saved you because he showed you undeserving favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. You had to trust in something. You had to trust in the finished work of Calvary. What Jesus did on Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. It's not you. It's your faith in what somebody else did. It is, the Bible makes this clear, it is the gift of God. Now if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe salvation is a gift. Now he goes on in verse 9 in case we're confused, and he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It was the shepherd that put the little lost lamb on his shoulders and carried him back to the fold. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. If you get saved, it's of the Lord. It's the Lord that saves, don't you see? Well, I want to just sit there and drive that home, but I really think the Lord wants me to just share a little bit of this other with you. Verse 8 says, we go to the second part of this, either what woman living, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say, here it is again. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Still talking about the sinner that repents, you see. Now, what is this? What did the woman do? The shepherd, he went where the sheep was, and when he found the sheep, he saw that the sheep came to the fold. Here's the woman. Now, if you study all the writers, here's what they'll tell you. This woman was a bride, and they'll tell you about a little headband that the brides wore back then that had 10 pieces of money on it. And they will say that this woman had lost, this bride had lost one of the coins. And maybe that's good and that might be right. But here's what the Bible says. This woman had 10 pieces of silver. And if she lose one, what does she do? She gets a light. She gets a light. It seems the emphasis on this part is having a light and seeking diligently. She had a light. And my seen some preacher here, and he act like he was that woman, and he was sweeping. Maybe y'all remember, might have been Brother Blue, I don't remember. But she was sweeping, and he come over here and he picked up the chair and he swept under the chair, and he come over here and he swept, and he come over here, and then he even walked up here and he pulled up this, and he act like he was sweeping, and he'd get his light down and look around like he was looking for a piece of coin, and he was trying to show us what diligently searching was. That he was trying to give us a picture of that. And he said he finally got over, maybe over in the organ booth over there where it was dark, and he said, "My, if I didn't have this light, I couldn't see. I wouldn't be able to see." But with the light, he got down there. And you say, what is that a picture of? I think it's a picture of the church or the believers' part in this thing of salvation. We're to be a light to the world. Is that not what Matthew 5 says? I guess I ought to flip over there and just read it to you real quickly. Here's what it says. Matthew 5 and 15, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My, I thought about that. I wonder what kind of lights we are. Do you remember when you were lost? And maybe, I remember specifically sitting in Mill Baptist Church in Harriman, Tennessee, before I was ever saved. And they were shouting down across the sanctuary. And I can say what Sister Sharon said about them old women shout. They were shouting it out across the sanctuary. And there's something coming in my heart. I believe the Holy Ghost went out, said, they've got something you don't have. And Sister Sharon, I was just like you. Every time you mention what you say in that testimony, it takes me back to that night there in Mill Baptist Church. And I said this. The Holy Ghost said, they got something you don't have. But I said this, I want it. I want it. Sister Sharon tell you a similar story. She'd see them old gray-haired women shouting. She knew she didn't have it, but she wanted that. She wanted it. You know what that is? Here's what some preachers call that. Salty Christians. Makes you thirsty for God. My, I'm afraid we don't have many salty Christians anymore. I'm afraid we don't have anything that the world wants. But my, I'm glad I had some people touch my life that had something that made me salty, made me thirsty for God. I think that's what we need. We need to be the lights, don't you see? Now I can take you over there where it says, thy word is a, somebody help me, a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Is that how it goes? And we could say that's the word. I wouldn't have any problem with that. You going with the word. But I tell you what I really think. I really think we need to hunt. And I think we need to take the word with us. I think we need to give sinners the word of God. It's the word of God that's gonna arrest the sinner, don't you see? It takes the word of God to get a sinner. There's a world out here. They're running to the golf courses and the campgrounds and the ball fields and all these things in the world looking for something to satisfy. To satisfy them down on the inside. And we know what that is. You know what they're really looking for? They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for Him. He's who satisfies. When I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I can say this, I'm a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with it. He's all I need. I don't need the ball fields. And I'm not against you going to a ball game. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't need that to satisfy my hunger down on the inside. It's Jesus what they're looking for. I know those things can bring temporary satisfaction. But when you lay your head on your pillow at night, the ball game and the golf course and the campgrounds and fill in the blank is not going to satisfy. But can I tell you this? Jesus will. Jesus will. I'm satisfied customer. We ought to be a light. We ought to show them we have something that's better than what the world has to offer. They cannot see that. They're unaware of that. But yet many times by our actions and our words and our attitude, instead of drawing them towards God, we drive them away from God, don't you see? Well, here's the woman who was diligently. She took the light. Maybe it was her testimony. Maybe it was the word of God. Maybe it was both. Maybe it was both. And she searched diligently. That means with intent, with vigor. I mean, she's not playing around. She's looking. She's looking for that lost coin. And I understand God has to open doors so many times. But we ought to be looking. We ought to be looking for sinners. We ought to be searching for them. And we ought to be a light. And we ought to have a light. we ought to have that Word of God with us.
However, I think we could make either application work. It takes.
I think the Lord uses, He uses the church to be a light to sinners. But then we come down, we see the responsibility of the shepherd to bring them home, to get them in the fold. We see the responsibility, and I understand she brought the corn home. You could say, well, the same thing applies. But if you look at the emphasis, I think there's an emphasis in each one of these. The emphasis seems to be the lit candle and the diligent searching. But then we come to the parable where I really, and I'm not going to get to preach it like I thought I would. We come to the parable of the lost son. Now many people preach this as a backslider. He was right with his father, but he slipped away out of the household. I think the true picture is before the fall, in the loins of Adam, before the fall, we were restored to the Father, but we slipped away through the fall. I think that's the true picture if you really want to look at it. And I think it's the right way to look at it. This is really just, I'm just telling you, this is really a picture of a sinner. It's a picture of a sinner. And here he is. And like so many other sinners, he's so arrogant, so cocky. He tells his father, just give me what's mine. I just want what's mine. Notice what he says. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. My, he doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't need anything. He's been the Father's house, and he's like a lot of sinners. They experience the blessings of the Father, you see. And so he has the attitude of give me. And he takes the blessings of the Father, and he goes into a far country. I want you to notice verse 13. I just want to give you a few little truths here, and I'll be through. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his substance with a sinful life. And here's what the sinner thinks. God bless him with good health, many times a good job, many times a good family, a good name. Gives them all those things. And they so arrogantly take it for granted. And can I tell you what they do? They waste it. How many wasted lives have crossed your path? I look at some people, Brother Howard, and I just say that it's a wasted life. You know, I wasted a good part of my Christian life, and it grieves me to my soul. I was just lukewarm. I sat on the church pew, lukewarm for many years. Saved a little 13-year-old, almost 13-year-old boy. And just wasted away. Brother Gray, you said something, maybe to the same effect. You wasn't in church, or they wouldn't take you. Those years were just wasted. It's grievous to the soul. I think about it, and it just grieves me. What I could have done, and what I have done for him, it grieves me. Here's this guy. He God blessed him with everything. He blessed him. He had it all. A good family. Good food. Good job. Bright future. Good health. He didn't care. He wanted a sinful life. The Bible calls it the riotous living. That's a sinful lifestyle. Here's what he said. I'm going to trade living sinful. I'm going to trade all these good things that the Father's given me. A sinner don't appreciate the blessings of God. They're blind. They can't appreciate it. just like this fellow. And so he went to far country and he spent it all. Let me say to you, sin will cost you everything. There used to be an old saying, let me see if I can remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. I believe that's how it went, something to that effect. That's where this fellow was. Man, he's living it up for a while. Sin always gives you a little earthly joy at the first. There's pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. And here he is. Everything God blessed him with, he's just throwing it away. Just throwing it away. If you just let me say, a wasted life. A wasted life. So sad. Verse 14, the last part of the verse, first part says he spent all, and the last part said he began to be in want. He began to be in want. He had everything, now he spent it all, and now he has nothing. He has nothing. Sin will take everything from you, self-respect, your dignity. He'll take it all from you. Your health. The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the sin issue, not anyone can help. No man. No man, just the Father. Can help. Let me read on. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, there's that Holy Ghost conviction. The sinner's going to have to come to himself. You see, the Father couldn't say, son, now here's the situation you're in and you need to do better. No, he had to come to that. You can't say to your loved one what they need to do and it be a reality in their life. They have to come to themselves. The Lord has to help them to think right. He has to begin to deal with them. And my, he's dealing with this fella through adverse circumstances, through hardships of life, through difficulties, and through the loss of everything. My, I didn't realize my mic was off. Try to stay in front of the pulpit. Here he is in verse 17, and he came to himself. The sinner has to come to himself. And he realizes this, my life would be much better at the Father's house. He realizes what the Father can do for him. There's a realization of where the help is. The world's running to all these places to find help for their soul, to find joy. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He realized he was perishing. The sinner realized it. How did he realize it? He came to himself. How did he come to himself? God had to do a work in his life. And here's what he purposed. Here's his responsibility. He has a responsibility to react to the truth that he has. He knows he's perishing. He knows there's help at the Father's house. And so what should he do? Here's what he says. I will arise and go to my father. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go where I can find help. I know where the help is. It's my responsibility to respond and go to the Father. And the sinner must turn to the Father if he ever gets help. Has to. And he said, "And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned." Boy, that's hard on the pride, isn't it? I mean, at one time, he's saying, "Just get me. Give it to me. I deserve it. Give me what's mine." Now he's bankrupt. He has nothing. And he's going to go back to the Father, and he's going to say to his Father, "I've sinned." My, that's hard on you. Not many people can just say, "I've sinned. I've messed up." So hard on your pride. But that's where the help is. You're going to have to admit you're a sinner. You're going to have to just be honest with it. And notice what else he's going to say. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You see, he realizes what he really is. Unworthy to even be called a son. You're going to have to humble yourself down. A lot of people can't humble yourself down. "Unless you humble yourself as a little child, you shall in no wise enter in." You have to humble yourself down. The pride has sent many people to hell. Sent many people. Let me finish up. And then here's what he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. And you know the rest of the story. As he started back home, the Father was looking. Saw him a great way off, Brother Bud. The Father's overlooking the sinner just as well as he is the saint. Many of y'all could say, had it not been, many of those prisoners will say this, those inmates, they'll say, "I really don't even deserve to be living. Through some of the things I've went through, I've been looking down the barrel of a gun." They'll tell me how many times they've been facing a gun, threatening to kill them. My, here's what he said, "Make me as one of thy hired servants. If you'll give me just a couple more minutes, I'll be through." Verse 20, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. We have a Father who is compassionate toward sinners when they look to him. They may have cursed his name. They may have wasted his blessings. They may have they are his enemy. But when they look towards him, he's a God of mercy, God of grace, a God of compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He wanted to help his son more than his son, as much anyway, as his son wanted help. He wanted to help him. The Lord wants to save sinners. The devil tells sinners, "He won't save you, you're too wicked." But the Lord wants to save sinners as much as they want to be saved. And my, if the Holy Ghost would just help them to come to themselves and they'll look to him, he'll save them today. And I don't know why, but that's what God put on me to give to you this morning. You've heard it 100 times. But he said, "Preach it to you." And I have. And I've talked it to you. I have preached a whole lot this morning. But my, he wants to save our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren. He wants to save you if you're lost. If you'll look to him, but it's you. You have a responsibility. The shepherd has a responsibility.
The bride, the woman, has a responsibility, but the sinner has a responsibility. It's just how it is. Would you like to be saved today? That's all I know to say. Let's bow our heads. Sister Heather, if you'd just come and just play a minute. I know the Lord has to be working on hearts. I know that. I'm not going to pull or tug or drag or embarrass or try to convince or talk you into it. If you'd like to be saved today, you can't be. While Sister Heather just plays softly, I've tried to obey the Lord as much as I know how.